Somebody was telling about a Catholic priest that got on a plane and he sat down in his seat and he buckled his seat belt and he was waiting for the rest of the passengers to load. And he looked up and he saw a drunk get on the plane. And he staggered on, blurry eyed, big red nose. I mean, he had lipstick on his cheek. He reeked with tobacco smell. He had a bottle sticking out his pocket. And he thought, you know, just as sure as this world, he's going to come down here and sit beside of me. Just as sure, you know, that's about my day. He was already wrestling with anger over something that happened. Well, this drunk came down, and sure enough, that's my seat right over there. And so he sat down in the seat. And he tried to say something to this Catholic priest, and the Catholic priest ignored him, just ignored him. And finally, this drunk says he was bored, so he pulled out a flight magazine, was looking at it, the drunk did. And finally he said, "How do you get arthritis anyway?" And this Catholic priest looked at him and said, "By hanging around sorry women, sucking old cigarettes, and drinking liquor. That's how you get arthritis." He said, "Oh." Kept looking at his flight magazine. And then a little bit, the Catholic priest thought, you know, I'm not a good example of a minister. After all, I'm called to try to reach down to the fallen. Maybe I ought to at least speak to him. So he turned to him and he said, "How long have you had arthritis?" "Oh, I don't have arthritis. I was just reading here where the Pope had it, and I wondered how he got it." You know, we preachers are unique individuals, aren't we? We're just, I mean, independent Baptist preachers are not like any other preacher in the world. I mean, they're just totally separate, totally different. And I'm not sure what makes them that way, but they're just that way. I know part of what makes them that way. Somebody was telling me the other day about a Presbyterian who went to a barber shop. A brand new barber just moved into town. And he got a haircut, this Presbyterian pastor did. And he went to pay the man and he said, "Look, I'm new in town and all my practice, I have never charged a preacher for a haircut in my life and I'm not going to start today." And the Presbyterian pastor was so appreciative that the next morning, sure enough, 12 beautiful roses were found in his barber shop when he opened up in a beautiful vase, 12 roses. Well, the next day, a Methodist preacher came in and he got a haircut. And when he went to pay the barber said, "I've never charged a preacher in my life, and I'm not going to start today. Your haircut is free." Well, the next morning, sure enough, there were 12 delicious Krispy Kreme donuts in a box waiting for the barber when he got there. Well, the next day, an independent Baptist preacher came in, and he got a haircut. And when he went to pay, the barber said, "I have never charged a preacher in all of my barbering career. That's my gift to the Lord and my gift to the ministry. And I've never charged a preacher and I'm not going to start with you." And the Baptist preacher thanked him profusely. And sure enough, the next morning, as the barber checked in at the office, there were 12 independent Baptist preachers sitting there to get a haircut. Now, anyway, we're a unique bunch, I'm telling you, we really are. And I'm glad to be a part of that bunch, aren't you? I tell you what, if I was not a Baptist, you know what I'd be, don't you? Ashamed. That's what I would be. And I'm from down south. We got a lot of Baptists down south. But anyway, I'm open to the book of Joshua, chapter number 6. And again, you wrestle sometime to wonder, Lord, what will you have me preach? But I think here's something here for everybody. And Joshua chapter number 6 and verse number 1. And as soon as you find your place, I'm going to have you stand. Matter of fact, I'm going to have you stand anyway because some of you are going to be looking for it a long time. So let's everybody stand. Joshua chapter number 6, and we'll begin reading with verse number 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given unto thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." And I imagine Joshua was thinking, see what? I don't see anything but giants and high walls and difficulties and impossibilities. I mean, I don't know what I'm doing here. And yet you're telling me to see that you've already given us the city. Here's what he said. I said, I got a game plan for you, Joshua. Verse 3, and ye shall compass the city, ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Now, I won't belabor you to describe the circumference of that city and walls and how high they were, except to say they were big enough and thick enough that three chariots could ride abreast beside of each other all the way around the top of those walls and never touch each other. I mean, they were thick walls, they were high walls, and the city of Jericho was a mega metropolis, and here was this wall all around. So he said, you men of war, you're going to go about the city once, and you're going to march around the walls. This shalt thou do 6 days. Now, what if you'd have been a soldier in that army? And what if your commander would have got up and says, now, this morning, we're going to take this city. So what we're going to do is we're going to march around the walls. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, and? Well, and nothing. We're just going to march around the wall. Well, where's our weapon? We're not going to use a weapon. We're just going to march around the wall. Well, you say to your fellow soldier, well, that sounds kind of dumb, but let's get in the program. So you march around the walls. And you march around the walls, and the next day, Joshua gets up and he says, fellas, now we have a plan for today. And somebody's thinking, well, hallelujah. And he said, today we're going to march around the walls. And the third day, we're going to march around the walls. And the fourth day, we're going to march around the walls. And the fifth day, we're going to march around the walls. And the sixth day, we march around the walls. And by that time, they're ready to appoint a new leader. I mean, we need somebody that won't make a total idiot out of it. We're tired of marching around the walls with the enemy staring down at us, laughing and wondering what in the thunder we're up to. I mean, this is not a good testimony for God or his people to make a total idiot out of us here, marching around. If we're going to get killed, let's just go in and get killed, but let's don't keep making a total fool out of ourselves. He says, thus shalt thou do 6 days. Verse 4. And the seven priests that bear the seven trumpets of ram horns, and the seventh day ye shall compass the city 7 times. Can you imagine on the seventh day, Joshua gets everybody up and says, now, fellas, we've been marching around the walls once for every day. But today we have a new plan. I can just hear them say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Today we're not going to march around the walls. Today we're going to march around the walls and 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 march around. And in case you lost count, that 7 times around the wall, and said at the end of the 7 times, and the wall shall now come and tumbling down. Yeah. I read that one day and something hit me that never hit me before in my life. Number one, that's the stupidest plan I ever heard of in my life. There's been enough volumes written to try to explain the spiritual meaning of the 7 marches around the wall. You could fill this platform up with it, and nobody has come up with the answer yet. It's just what God said do. And the walls came tumbling down. And the second thing that hit my mind was this. Most of what we do, most of our days in labor and ministry is not spent watching walls fall. Most of our days are spent just marching around the walls and marching around the walls and and the hum drum and the grind of life, just being faithful to do every day what you're supposed to do, and you're not seeing miracles and you're not seeing answers to prayer and you're not seeing people knocking on your door crying wanting to be saved, and you're not seeing the attendance shoot up and up and up and up in your church. You're just marching around the walls. That's all you're doing, marching around the walls. It was the dumbest thing in the world that I ever heard of. And then I had another experience that glued it together for me. And I'll tell you about it as soon as we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless us now, Lord, as we get into the message. And it's a simple message. It's so simple, I'm nearly embarrassed to bring it here to these, especially these preachers who are deep theological theologians. And yet, Lord, I'm just a simple message, a simple thought. But I just want, I need, Lord, and if they don't get anything out of it, I'll get something out of it and I'll enjoy it. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless us now as we bring the message, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Some years ago, I came in, had a busy morning at the church, pastored the church, and I came in, and I'm in a hurry. I'm always in a hurry. You'll never catch me just slowly moving anywhere. I'm always in a hurry. So I came through the kitchen. Now, I don't do anything in the kitchen but pass through until it's time to eat. When it's time to eat, I'm there. That's all I do. That's all I know to do in a kitchen. So I'm coming through the kitchen, and as I'm coming through the kitchen, I happen to look, and I see something laying on the counter. It didn't look exactly like that. It was about the same color. It was wet and mushy. And I saw it laying on the counter. And I thought, well, that's something she's got going. And I looked back at it, and there was a paper laying there. It said, recipe for Amish friendship bread. Yep. I thought, that's fine. Whatever she wants to do is fine. But I looked back at it again. And here's what the recipe said do. Day one, do nothing. I told my church about that, and one of our men said, preacher, I think we ought to get together and make this bread, and day one, us men do nothing. Most church members like that first point real good. They do absolutely nothing. Day one, do nothing. Day two, just mush the bag. That's all you do, lay it back down. You don't put it in the oven. You don't add anything to it. You don't put it in the refrigerator. You just mush the bag and lay it down. I thought, oh, come on. Day three, mush the bag. Day four, mush the bag. I wrote the recipe down. I'm reading it right over here. Day five, mush the bag. Day six, mush the bag. Add one cup of sugar, one cup of flour, one cup of milk, and mush the bag. Day seven, mush the bag. Day eight, mush the bag. I'm getting angry now. I thought, who is playing a trick on us? Somebody's making fun of my wife. Who is this? At day nine, mush the bag. And so I said, hey, honey. She said, yeah. I said, who's playing the trick on us? She said, what trick? I said, this Amish friendship bread. That's dumb. You don't have to mush the bag each day for 6 days. Just do a bunch of mushing, put the milk in it, put the sugar in it, put it in the oven. She said, it won't work. I said, why come it? She said, I don't know why it won't work. I don't understand it. Don't have any idea why it won't work. All I know is it don't work. I said, you don't have to do it that way. She said, if you get that bread, you got to do it that way. I said, you don't have to mush the bag one time for 6 days in a row. She said, if you get that bread, you got to do it that way. And I said, it's dumb. She said, it's dumb, but it works. It's the only way it works. And it won't work any other way. And I don't understand it, but if you got to have that bread, you got to do it that way. And I said, well, what's it like when you get done? She said, something laying there on the counter. You can try it. I picked up a piece of it and ate it. And I said, that's good. And she said, that's the only way you're going to get that bread. Just do it. Look, I don't know why God has some of the plans he does laid out for me. It's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. All I know is we just follow the recipe and do it like God said. We do it like God said. Someday, thank God, we're going to see the walls fall and we're going to get good bread. We need to mush the bag. As I look back over my nearly 60 years this year preaching, 7.5 years assistant pastor, 38 years, started a church, pastored it 38 years, and then the last 12, 13 years in evangelism. As I look back over my years of serving the Lord, most of my days I haven't watched walls fall. Most of my days I haven't seen miracles. Most of my days hadn't been a great manifestation of heavenly power upon me where I see the hand of God moving everywhere. Most of my days, it's just been marching around the walls and marching around the walls and marching around the walls and mushing the bag. And mushing the bag. And I bring you a simple message this morning entitled, Mush the Bag. Number one, we need to mush the bag in prayer. Mush the bag in prayer. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 6, and here's what the Lord said. He said, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And the angel of the Lord said, by the way, while he was there ministering before the Lord in faithfulness, in a dark day, during a 400 years of silence with no prophet and no one to represent God and no John the Baptist on the scene, no Elijah raising up revival fire and lapping up the sacrifice on the altar, none of that. 400 years of darkness, 400 years without a light from heaven. But here's Zacharias. He's being faithful. He's just mushing the bag. I mean, the people he ministered to had become so hypocritical, they called right wrong and wrong right. They were teaching for the doctrines of God, the habits of men. And yet he was just faithful, mushing the bag. And here's what he said. The angel said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." You know what? It was obvious from this passage of Scripture John was praying for. He was praying for a deliverer. He said, "Your prayer's heard. God heard your prayer. And your wife Elizabeth's going to bear you a son." And can you imagine a woman the age she was? And she's going to have a son, and he's going to be a great deliverer. He'll be the forerunner of the great Messiah that is to come, and he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the wisdom of the just. And here's what he said. He said, "Your prayer is heard." He just kept on praying till the light breaks through. The Lord will answer. And there was the widow in Luke 18, verse number 7. And as she prayed, "Avenge me of my adversary." And this unjust judge who didn't care anything about her and didn't care anything about God and didn't care anything about the will of God, he said, "Lest this woman drive me stone crazy, lest weary me, I'll get up and give her what she wants." And the Lord says, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" What is he saying here? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if an unjust judge who don't care anything about God or the Bible or this poor widow, if he will get up and give her what she needs because she just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on and mushes the bag and marches around the walls and he said, if that wicked, unjust judge will get up and give her what she needs, don't you think a holy God that loves you and cares for you will answer your prayer if you just keep on praying? Amen. Just keep on praying. Just keep on mushing the bag. Just keep on mushing. I preached for Dan Walser down near Raleigh, North Carolina. Dan was owned three restaurants, barbecue restaurants, and making more money than he knew how to spend. Then he got saved. And he called his mother. He said, "Mama, I just got saved." She said, "Son, I have prayed for you for 27 years. 27 years every morning of my life. I got up and stormed the doors of heaven." And just 27 years you get weary in the battle. 27 years you get tired of praying the same prayer and seeing no results and nothing happened. She said, "For 27 years I prayed." We give up too quick. We give up too quick. I got saved when I was 18 years old, and about a year later, I joined Gospel Light Baptist Church in Walkertown, North Carolina. Pastor Bobby Robertson, he was 36 years old at the time, and I didn't know anything, and still don't. But anyway, Jerry Whitehart became my close friend. And Jerry loved the Lord, and he wanted to please the Lord just like I did. And we were just ignorant Bible college students. And Jerry and I got to reading books by Dr. Rice and other good books by Charles Finney and J. Wilbur Chapman and other great men of God. And we got to reading books on being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and how the power of God came on D.L. Moody one day when he was going down a street in Chicago because two elderly ladies had prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In some way, a strange hunger came into our hearts. And we thought, "Lord, you did it for them. You could do it for us. You could fill us with your Holy Spirit, dear Lord." And we would meet together every Saturday night. Now, the church, men had a prayer meeting every Saturday night at about 7 o'clock, and they left about 8 to 8:30, and Jerry and I stayed. They turned the lights out in the auditorium. That's where we had the prayer, and it was just he and I, and some nights we prayed all night long. Yeah. And I remember walking the aisles and of that church, oh, God, I need your power on me. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Lord, I'm nothing, and I can't be anything till you move into my life. Oh, God, have mercy on me. And I remember that, and I remember thinking, I'll feel something, and something will happen. You know, and all those, and I don't know, we went week after week after week, and all of those prayers, I never felt anything. I never had an experience. But Jerry and I were faithful. Jerry went on in the ministry, and that's been many years ago, 60 years ago. And Jerry's still preaching, and I'm still preaching. But you know what? Though I didn't have an experience, I look back on those prayer meetings as a young boy. I look back on that, and I can't help but believe
Amen.
That God heard that prayer.
Oh, yeah.
I can't help but believe that a God in heaven heard that prayer.
Oh, yeah.
I guess he didn't want me to have a manifestation of some kind, so I wouldn't go around bragging about it, I guess. I can't think of anything else. But just keep on praying.
Right.
Somebody said this. Somebody said, I'll find it here, a little poem I love. Here it is right here. Said, I've dreamed many dreams that never came true. I've seen them vanish at dawn. But I've realized enough of my dreams, thank God, to make me want to dream on. I've prayed many prayers when no answer came, though I waited patient and long. But answers have come to enough of my prayers to make me keep praying on. I've sown many seeds that fell by the wayside for the birds to feed upon. But I've held enough golden sheaves in my hand to make me keep sowing on. I've drained the cup of pain and disappointment and gone many a night without a song, but I've had enough of that heavenly dove move in to make me just keep pressing on. Mush the bag in prayer. Mush the bag. Number two, mush the bag in soul winning. Mush the bag in soul winning. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 1 has something wonderful to say. It's my favorite soul winning scripture in the Bible. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. He went on to say, you know not the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. You can't trace the Spirit of God working through your tracts and your preaching and your wind. You have no idea what's going on. You don't know. That's hidden to you, but it is known unto God. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God that maketh all. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike. And what did he say? Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you're going to find them someday. Someday, Dr. John Rice put it right. He said, if you go, you won't win everybody, but if you go enough, you will win somebody. You'll win somebody. Yeah, just keep at. I'm thinking so many times when I had given up and I was so defeated and I thought I can't win anybody today to the Lord. Somebody says, well, I don't know how you win somebody to the Lord every time you go out. You don't win somebody to the Lord every time you go out. I haven't. I never have. But most times I've seen people saved if I stayed at it and worked at it. But anyway, I remember late one night, we were on soul winning visitation, and you got to understand Washington, Iowa. I mean, listen, we got 1,200 horse and buggy Amish within 20 minutes of the front door of our church. We're out, you know, 80% of all the roads in Iowa still gravel. And you have to understand a small little dinky town, more people dying than getting born. And to find prospects, we got more suspects than prospects, you know. And I only had 3 cards one night. Butch Long and I, deacon, was down in the Brighton area, and we went through all 3 cards, nobody home. And I'm defeated because I'm the pastor, and I'm supposed to be the example and the leader, and here's a deacon, he's looking to me, what do we do now, preacher? And I said, well, Butch, do you know anybody in this town we might could visit? He said, well, A fellow used to work for me that lives right down here, and I know the house he lived in, but that's been years ago. I don't have any idea that he lives there now. And I said, well, let's find out. So we went down and knocked on the door, and that fellow had moved sometime before, but somebody else had moved in there. But that somebody else had company, and there was a tall teenage boy visiting this fellow. He was 18 years old. He had long blonde hair down his shoulders. And I said, what's your name? He said, Mark. I said, Mark who? He said, Mark Piper. And I told the fellow that owned the house, I said, we're not going to come in. I see you have company. We can come back sometime when you don't have company. And I don't know why I said it. I said, what's your name? He said, Mark. I said, Mark, where do you live? He said, in Richland. Now, that's 20 miles from our church, in the opposite direction where we were standing then. And I said, you know what you ought to do Sunday? He said, I didn't realize he was on drugs. I didn't realize that he had already had thoughts of suicide. And I said, you know what you ought to do Sunday? He said, what's that? I said, you ought to show up at my church Sunday. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, you got any pretty girls up there? I said, a couple. Yeah, a couple, maybe two. And he said, yeah, I might do that. Now, what would you have given for the chances of ever seeing that boy again in your life? Sure enough, Sunday morning, big as life, in he walked. In he walked, his long hair just flowing like that. I laid that old King James Bible on that pulpit, drew back both hammers at one time, pulled both triggers at one time, and blew the devil out of him. Down the aisle he came, got born again, saved by the grace of God, hit the ground running for God, became a bus captain, went to Hiles Anderson College, married a girl, went back and graduated the second time, and is still on staff at Hiles Anderson College. Yeah. I wish I had a story to tell you like that every day. I don't, but you just mush the bag, mush the bag, mush. You're gonna run into some difficulties. You'll have bad days.
Sure.
I heard Brother Gray telling about going down a street there in his town. He said, I was in a hurry going somewhere, and said it was a fellow standing out in his yard. It was a black boy, a black fellow standing out in his yard, man, and he said, thought hit my mind. That fellow would get saved if I stopped and talked to him. He said, I just pulled the car over to the curb, walked up and started talking to him. He said, I didn't say but two sentences till I realized this man will get saved. I can tell he would get saved. But he said it was cold. And he said, do you mind if we go in the house? He said, no, be glad, go in the house. So let's go. So they went in the house. He said, when I walked in the house, I noticed there was a picture of a lady on the wall with two children. And he said, I just figured that was his wife, but this guy was not in the picture. So he said, I figured maybe there'd been a breakup or something, but I didn't open that can of worms. You got to get people to the Lord before you can get their problem solved, you know. And he said, I didn't open that can of worms, and I just stayed on my subject and said, we sat down. And he was wonderfully saved, wonderfully asked the Lord to save him, and said, while I was giving him assurance of salvation, all of a sudden the door opened and this woman walked in. I saw in the picture, she had the same two children with her. She had big grocery bags in her arms like this. And she walked in and said, what are you two men doing in my house? Said, I looked at him and said, this is your house, isn't it? He said, no, I thought it's yours. That's why you invited me in here. You talk about two boys breaking an Olympic record getting out of a woman's house. Now, buddy, they did it. I have never preached for Brother Coleman, and he's never preached for me, but I've heard him preach many times. I loved him. And never been in his church. But anyway, Brother Coleman was telling about, he said, my assistant and I were out soul winning one night, and how we got down in the richie area, I will never know. Those houses, you know, $2 or $3 million apiece, several million. And he said, what? Going door to door in an area like that? I said, I don't even know how we got down there. But he said, we rung this doorbell, and that thing played about four verses or something, you know. And this lady came to the door. Now, she was modestly dressed. She was mid-30s. She was modestly dressed. But he said, when you took a look at that woman, you knew she just stepped out of Vogue magazine. I mean, she was class plus. We could see past her that 25-foot-long living room. It was more like a museum than a house. I mean, high arch ceilings. She said, hello. And he said, hello. We're from the church, and we wondered if we could visit. You may come in. And said, we went in and sat down, and she had a little girl with her, and said, I was trying to make conversation. I was already intimidated even being that section of town, besides the fact of that house and the way it looked and this lady and how poised she was and how sophisticated and dignified she looked. And he said, I chatted with her a little bit. I was trying to find something to say. So I asked her, how old is your little girl? She said, she's 5. He said, I talked on a while long. I was just fumbling. You don't want to just walk in the house and say, look, the reason we're here, you're going to hell. And we came. You don't want to start out that way, you know. And he said, I wanted to try to warm up things a little bit. And so said, ask her again. And said, I forgot. And asked her the second time, how old is your little girl? And she said, she's 5. And said, finally, I saw I wasn't getting anywhere. So I turned it over to my assistant. Well, he set into talking to her. He said he didn't get any further than I did, but of all things, he made the terrible mistake. He asked her the third time how old her little girl was. And she said, she's 5. So finally, he said, I could tell we wouldn't even, I don't even know if they ever witnessed to the woman or not. I said, finally, I could tell we weren't getting anywhere. I was so intimidated. I was so turned in. And said, we couldn't get her to talking. She wouldn't talk. She'd just answer our questions. She was polite, but cold as a hound dog's nose. You know, I'm just cold. And so finally he said, well, look, we've got to go. Maybe some of the ladies and drop by sometime and visit with you. She said, that will be fine. And said, we got up, and I'm trying to be nice, you know, leave some kind of impression, like that we're not total idiots, you know. And said, we were backing up, and ma'am, and appreciate you letting us come in to chat with you. She said, that's fine, that's good. And he said, well, God bless you. Well, some of our ladies will drop by. I said, I'll open the door, and my assistant walked through the door and said, I followed him through and closed the door to realize that we had accidentally walked into her closet. It's one of these closets where the light comes on automatic, you know. Said I'd closed that closet door. Said, I'm standing there staring at my assistant pastor. And I said to him, you know, sooner or later, we're going to have to come out of here. And I think it would be better sooner than later. And he said, my assistant, you know, I was just thinking the same thing. Just thinking the same thing. And I love this. He said, we had to face the music. Said, I opened that door. And when I opened that door, she was standing all the way across the room in that 25-foot long living room, museum living room. Says she was standing there beside of her little girl. She had her arms crossed. Her right foot was out. She was patting her foot. And she looked at both of them and said, she's still 5. You're going to have some bad days. good night of living in the morning. I'm preaching in, we come through an airport. And, you know, I pass out tracts, witness to everybody. We usually have somebody saved about every trip. We go out, I had one saved yesterday. Preacher and I, we went to Jason's Deli yesterday. And I passed out some tracts, spoke to some folks. Nothing much happened, just mush in the bag. Last fellow, I passed a tract out to. He said, what is this? My little tract on the front says, this could be what you're missing. And he said, yeah, it could be. And I said, sir, that'll tell you how you can go to heaven when you die. Well, I want to go because my wife's up there. What am I going to do? Yeah. Say, well, good luck, and walk off? What am I going to do? Look, you said, well, people don't say that. You don't mush the bag enough.
Yeah, come on.
I got to do a whole lot of bag mushing to reach one of those. And so I'm going down the corridor, and I've passed out tracks. I do that everywhere I go. We witness. I tell Rhonda, when we reach Cedar Rapids Airport flying out anywhere, I say to her, honey, I'm going soul winning. She knows that's what I do. And I get back a lot of times. She had won somebody to the Lord while I was there. And we mushed the bag. And so I'm walking by, and there's an Indian fella from India sitting there. And middle-aged guy, a dark-skinned fella. And so I said to my wife, I said, honey, go ahead to the gate. Just something about this guy. I thought, well, I'll speak to him. I walked over and passed him a tract. He very warmly thanked me and received the tract. I asked him his name. He told me. And it seemed like he was kind of open. And I said, could I talk to you a minute? He said, sure. And I came to find out he'd come to America and married. He said, in our country, we don't have any divorce. But see, my wife got to drinking. We had two or three children together. And now the children are following her instead of me. And I found out he was depressed. And he was suicidal. And he was alone. And he was out of his country. And he couldn't go back to his country because he didn't want to leave his children. And his wife was living as a drunk in sin. And he was at the end of his rope, and he didn't know what to do. But I said, I know somebody you need to know. I've got a friend you need to meet. I've got somebody that will sit with you every day of your life. And I'm not promising all your problems will go away, but I'm promising you, you can be heaven bound with the hammer down. If you know my friend, and he got born to get, come to find out, in all of Chicago, he was on the same plane we were going to Canada. I was holding a meeting in Canada. And he came to the church and down the aisle and took his stand for God. I wish I had a story to tell you like that. It happens to me every day. No, I don't. I just mush the bag every day. That's all I do, mush the bag every day. I mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag. I'm in Cincinnati. I'd passed a bunch of tracks out, and I had about 15 minutes. I needed to make a telephone call, so I stepped away from the decks 15 minutes before boarding. And as I stepped away from the deck, there was some people sitting there, and I just do this all the time. Give you something to read, your little gospel tract, tell you how to go to heaven when you die. I just do that everywhere I go. Did it yesterday, I'll do it. I do it in the motel. I've done it this morning. I said, it was a desk agent. Middle-aged desk agent sitting there. I said, ma'am, let me give you something to read, a little gospel tract, tell you how to go to heaven when you die. She said, thank you, sir. I went on and made my call and came back. Why I ask her, I don't have time to follow up on those tracts I pass out. We give out hundreds of them and hundreds of them. I don't know why I ask her, really. But I walked by, it just hit me. I said, ma'am, did you read that little tract I gave you? She looked up at me and she said, mister, I have been on the board of the Methodist Church for 14 years. But she said, nobody has ever explained to me what that little tract just explained to me, how I could know for sure I was going to heaven when I died. And she said, I just bowed my head right here and asked the Lord to save me right here. And she said, I want you to know that. When is it going to be something when we get to heaven and find out wonderful surprises? Cast your bread upon the water, for thou shalt find it after many days. Just mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the, it's dumb, it's crazy, it don't make sense, but it works, it's God's recipe. Cast your bread upon the water. And when it comes to soul winning, cast your bread upon the water when it comes to bus ministry. Go ye out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Do it when you're afraid. Do it when you're afraid. I was working a bus route some years ago for my church. I started several of the bus routes. I was working a bus route, and I was making a call on Ms. Davis. She was raising some grandchildren way out in the country on gravel roads. She said, there's a house out there, a rental house, and a family's moved in out there. The mom and daddy are not married, and they got several children. But I don't know if you ought to go over there or not. Said, he's a drinker. You could get cussed out or run off. And I said, well, thank you. So I backed my car out, and I pulled around down by that drive going. It was way out in the field, a lane, and I stared at that. Did you ever have a day when you just didn't feel like getting cussed out? Did you ever have a day like that? I just didn't feel like, you know, I don't mind getting cussed out, but there's once in a while a day I'm not up to it. And I just didn't feel like getting cussed out and run off. So I thought, well, Lord, I'll catch them next week. And I started to pull forward, and the Holy Spirit of God says, well, what if they're not there next week? I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. So I backed up and pulled out there, knocked on the door, and three or four little heads stuck out the door, and a mom with no teeth, not married. I told them I was working a bus route and asked her if the children could come. Found out they'd never been inside of a church in their life. They'd never been to a funeral. They'd never been to a wedding. They'd never been to a service. They're totally without God. She let the children come. Two or three of the boys came a while and quit, but a couple of the girls came. Corrine came. She kept coming. She got saved. She grew in grace. She married a farmer in our church, a pretty wealthy fellow in our church. And Corrine, now her children are singing in the choir, and some of them been in the mission field. And then her sister, Sharon. Sharon, all of this. And her son is one of our head ushers in the church now. And her daughter's been, what country did she go to, Rhonda? China, been a missionary in China now, and a great prolific soul winner. And Sharon's still in church, her and her husband faithful in church. I wish I had a story to tell you like that every day. I don't. I just march around the walls and march around the walls and march around the walls and march around the walls. Hey, most days you're not going to tell a story like that. Most days you're going to just say, well, I went out and I knocked on doors and I was faithful, but you keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on, and some of these days the walls shall come tumbling down. Oh, yes, when you're fearful. I remember I was backslid one day. This is before I got married. I had to run around with a woman, but I had some thoughts that weren't pure. And I was defeated inside and convicted in my heart. I was about 22 or 23 years old. And I was trying to work a bus route. And I thought, Lord, there's no use me being out here. I feel dirty inside. I feel convicted. I feel defeated, depressed. I just need to go home and get alone somewhere and read my Bible, get right with God, confess my sins, and get ready, because I got to teach about 250 teenagers in the morning there. Our church was running 1,500 or so at that time. And no use me being out here. And I pulled that last card out. It said Clyde Tate. His daughter, Elsie, and Carolyn, her sister, we had picked up on the bus. And Carolyn and Elsie had a burden for their daddy. He was a tobacco farmer, Clyde Tate. And I thought, well, I ain't going to go down there. I didn't feel, you ever have a time you just don't feel like doing it? And I didn't feel worthy to do it anyway. So I thought, well, maybe I'll come back next week. And then I thought, you're 25 miles from the church, and you're not coming back this direction. And I thought, I'd rather took a horse beating to do that. And I went down and knocked on the door, and Mr. Tate opened the door, a big old smile about that wide. And he said, come in. And I went in, and he was there with Juanita, his wife. And I talked to him a little bit. He said, yeah, Carolyn and Elsie love the church. They've been telling us about it. They said that they is a great church and a great program, a lot of young people. And he said, we're glad they're going to church. I said, well, Mr. Tate, are you a Christian man? Well, I guess we are. And I said, we go to the Pawtucket Methodist Church right up here. And I said, well, Mr. Tate, it's wonderful to go to church, but even a Baptist church won't take you to heaven, or a Methodist church. And I said, you got to know for sure if you died, you go to heaven. Let me show you. Sitting at the coffee table, I opened up my little New Testament and began to show them how to be saved. And Mr. Tate and his wife both sweetly asked the Lord to save him that day. And he was a bus captain for over a quarter of a century in our church and brought many, many people to the Lord. And the girls went on to Bible college and did well. And one of them is married to Dan Dietrich in Pacific, Missouri now, and been pastoring there for some years. I wish I had a story to tell you every day. I wish it happened every day of my life. It don't, and it's not going to. You just have to march around the walls and march around the walls and march around the walls and march around the other day, I was in a motel and I'd pass some tracks out and I came by and lo and behold, the head manager of this big motel sitting there eating her breakfast in the breakfast area. And I passed her a track, a little gospel track. And she said, you can tell me how to go to heaven? I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, I said, do you go to church? Well, I was raised Jehovah's Witness and I still go once in a while. Well, I knew she wasn't a faithful Jehovah's Witness. She would have never accepted that tract. You can't get a Jehovah's Witness to take a tract. And so I knew she wasn't deep into it. She was quite a sophisticated little thing, probably 30 years old. And she was sweetly saved and asked the Lord to come into her. I wish I had a story to tell you. The other day, where were we at the last meeting or so? I got off an elevator and a lady got off and worked there at the motel. I said, ma'am, let me give you a little gospel track. It'll tell you how to go to heaven when you die. She looked square in my eyes and says, I want to be saved. Now, that don't happen every day.
No.
You don't have it happen to you every day, and I don't have it happen to me every day, but you'll have it happen more often than you think if you just keep mushing the bag and mushing the bag and mushing the bag and marching around the walls and marching around the walls and marching around the walls. When you're tired, when you're defeated, when you're backslid, when you're discouraged. My sister helped me on the bus route before I got married the first time. We were coming up Glen High Road. I'd pulled 8 hours knocking on doors. 8 hours mushing the back. Saw very little happen that day. Maybe we had one or two extra riders for the bus the next morning. Nothing spectacular happening at all. And we were glad to be going home. And I was so tired. Knock on doors 8 hours. You're ready. Even if you are a young person, you're getting tired. So I came up Glen High Road there out in the country and passed Glen High School on the left. And on the right is a row of three or four nice brick houses. And one of them, a 16-year-old boy out shooting basketball. And as we passed by, my sister said to me, she said, "Have you ever talked to him?" I said, "No," but I did stop there and I talked to his sisters. They go to the Methodist church a quarter of a mile down the road. She said, "But did you ever talk to him?" I wanted to say, "Shut up, woman, I'm tired. I don't want to stop and talk to anybody, you know," but I didn't say that. And she said, I said, "Well, we'll catch him next week." She said, "Well, he probably won't be there next week." I turned my car around. I went back. Listen, this has been 52 years ago. I went back and pulled up. "Son, what's your name?" "Jimmy Sides." I said, "Jimmy, let me give you something to read. A little gospel tract, tell you how to go to heaven when you die." And he got saved. Amen. Right there, he got saved. Amen. He was on my bus the next morning. Amen. He started coming. He got faithful. He married one of our sweetest girls in the church. That's been 52, and he became a bus captain. And that's been 52 years ago, and he's still a bus captain in the Gospelite Baptist Church. And every now and then, he'll send me a letter. "Just want you to know people are still getting saved off my route. All because you stopped and talked to me that day." And I look back, I was mad when I talked there. I didn't want to talk to him. I was tired. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I just wanted, but I just mushed the bag one more time. Mushed the bag, mushed the bag. Let me tell you something. You keep mushing the bag at your church, you get people say, "Well, our church won't grow." Well, I don't guess it will. You're sitting around doing absolutely nothing. That'd be just like saying, "I can't get my crops to grow," when you didn't plant anything. You didn't plow anything. What can you expect? I mean, good night. I'll tell you what, I'll make you a promise. And you've never heard this before, and I can't believe I'm saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'll tell you what you do. Any pastor in this room, you spend 10 hours a week knocking on doors and 10 hours a week praying, you'll build a church. It'll grow. You'll build a church. The bus ministry. Yeah. I don't like the way some of you are looking at me, so you better smile and do this, or I might park right there. I come in one day, and my wife said, "Larry, you got a letter today you got to read." I said, "Okay." And I read the letter. Here's what it said. I used to carry it with me. It said, "When I was 12 years old, I was in my backyard working on my doghouse, and you were working a bus route for Gospelite Baptist Church, and you stopped, and you gave me a tract and asked me the most important question anybody's ever asked me in my life. Do I know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven? And I told you that I did not, and you just stood right there and proceeded to tell me how to get saved, and I bowed my head right there, and I asked the Lord to save me right there, and you said I ought to be on the bus the next morning, and I did, and I came." He said, "I didn't come very long. I came one or two times," and he said, "I backslid," said, "I didn't live for God. Then when I hit my teenage years, I lived for the devil." But he said, "I entered the army and said I was overseas, and I met a girl who had been a worshiper of Buddha, but she had gotten saved and said she found the Lord as her Savior, and she witnessed to me, and I told her about the time when I asked the Lord to save me as a 12-year-old boy, but I told her I hadn't lived for the Lord and I'd been backslid these years, and she proceeded to talk to me, and to make a long story short, she got him right with God, brought him back to God, and they got married." And he said, "Then we were transferred to Fairbanks, Alaska." And he said, "I got in a church pastored by Doug Duffett." Anybody know anything about Alaska? Doug Duffett is the king of Alaska when it comes to independent Baptist churches. And he said, "It was there I got called to be a missionary." And he said, "For these years, I've been a missionary. And I was working this week in the village of Rampart. And I was working with a fellow by the name of Bob Mace." I said, "Bob Mace?" I'm reading the letter. I can't believe it. Bob Mace out of our church. He was a missionary of our church and went to Alaska. And he said, I gave Bob Mace my testimony about how some guy by the name of Larry Brown came up in my yard and won me to God when I was 12 years old. And he said, did you ever tell Larry Brown about that? And he said, no. He said, you ought to write him and tell him. So I'm writing to tell you, I want to thank you for stopping and talking to me about the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I had a story to tell you it happened to me about every week like that? And you're not going to have one like that to tell every week either. But you just keep mushing that bag, mushing that bag, mushing that bag. We need to mush the bag in child rearing, but I won't preach on that. I'd love to do that. I'll save that for another sermon. We need to mush the bag in church building, Matthew 16:18, upon this rock. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I went to Iowa. I didn't even know how to say Iowa. I went to Iowa. I didn't realize it was a mission field. I didn't realize coming to the Midwest was a whole lot different than being raised and living in the South. I came from camp meeting country. I came from glory to God, praise your hand when you don't have a question to ask. You know, and I came to Iowa. It was as cold as a mother-in-law's kiss. That's getting down pretty chilly, boys. You got to admit. And that was cold. I mean, it was so cold the politicians had their hands in their own pockets. I mean, it was cold. I took a hammer and hit the ground. It bounced back at me. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. And poor, ignorant people didn't know how to eat. They didn't know what a pinto bean was. They didn't eat turnip greens or anything. Pitiful people. Never heard of it in their life. And they didn't know how to talk either. They didn't talk right. They didn't talk like Southern people. And people cross, in my little town, people cross the street in front of me at a stop sign. I'd throw my hand up, wave, and just stare at me. I wasn't used to that. We hadn't been there long, and our first baby died. A full-term baby died a couple of days after he was born. I wanted to quit and go home so bad I couldn't stand it. But I just kept mushing the bag. And then later I got cancer. They thought I would die, said it spread. Colon cancer. I won't go into that whole story, but then I just kept mushing the bag, marching around the walls. And then later my wife did die, died with breast cancer, ladies. And you want to quit. You sometimes come to the point you think, what is my purpose in life? Yeah. And then my nerves would bother me at times. And I'd get depressed at times. And I wanted to quit. And I wanted to go south so bad I couldn't stand it. But I knew that God had put me there. And so I just marched around the walls. I lost 21 pounds in 21 days on a total fast. I said, Lord, if the church don't grow, I don't want to live. But I had to come to grips with some things. I said, Lord, the church has got to grow. It seemed like the Lord said to me, why does it have to grow? I said, Lord, because people are lost in this town and they're going to hell. And it seemed like the Lord said, is that really why it's got to grow? Or has it got to grow because you want to be somebody? Has it got to grow because you want to make your mark? Has it got to grow because you want to be a big name? Has it got to grow because you want to be somebody? And I had to answer that question. And when I got that answer, a question answered, and I said, Lord, if you want me to live and die in this little town with these 40 people I've got here, if that's what you want, okay, I'm in it for the long haul. And Lord, you got to remember what you're doing it for and who you're doing it for. And brother, once I got that question settled, all of a sudden things began to take off. And we've seen attendances over 5,000 in that little town. We've seen up to 400 saved on one. Our big live animal Christmas play. Well, last play we had 5,000 people in 10 showings and had right at 400 saved the last time. We've seen miracle upon miracle, over 1,000 many times, and hundreds of people coming every Sunday. And it didn't start out that way. And it wasn't that way. It was I'd never pastored a church before. I didn't know what to do or how to do it. But you know, I just kept mushing the bag and marching around the walls. Jerry Whitehart was my good friend. He never went to Bible college. I think he graduated from high school. Jerry Whitehart married Bobby Robertson's oldest daughter. Jerry took a church way up in Virginia, out from Culpeper, Virginia, out in the middle of nowhere, out in bear and deer country. And he had 9 people his first Sunday. The former pastor had run off with a woman, which is bad in any area, but especially in an area where everybody knows everybody's cousin, you know. And there was only 4-5 women and 2 or 3 children. There wasn't a man there. And he took that church and began to knock on doors. And he called his father-in-law, Bobby Robertson, 1 year later and said, "Bob, these knuckles have knocked on every door within a 20-minute drive of this church." Of course, he was very remote. He said, "I don't mean somebody else. My knuckles have knocked on every door systematically. I went by the plat book. I know. I got them all. I've knocked on every door. It's taken me a whole year to do it of this church." And he said, "Bob, to my knowledge, I do not have one person in my church that I didn't have when I started out. What do I do now?" And Bobby Robertson told his son-in-law, Jerry Whiteheart, he said, "Jerry, just keep on sowing."
Yep.
Just keep on sowing. It's got to come up. It's got to come up. And Jerry said, "I started again. It took me another year. I knocked on every door." I went there and preached for Jerry Whiteheart when he was averaging 310, when he had had a high day of 498, when he had been through several building programs, including a Christian school, and had 70 in the Christian school, and the whole county population was 6,000. And God had worked a great miracle because he just mushed a bag. Mushed the bag in church building. And let me just say this, mushed the bag in faithfulness. I got to quit preaching. I get more impressed about my preaching than anybody else does, and I have to watch the time. Well, you got a pastor around here cut straight to the chase. But if you go preach here, you better not show up late, or you'll miss your slot, you know. Amen. I mean, he don't ding-dong around. You know, there's more ding-donging around in churches than I've ever seen. But now he stay, you know, he just have a song, "Let's Go." You know, isn't that wonderful? Yeah, it really is. But anyway, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." I was 65 years old and I needed a wife so bad. So bad. You know, if a woman is a mind to, she can live without a man, but a man is pitiful. Did you know that? A man is absolutely pitiful. And I needed a wife. I was so lonely, I'd have talked to Charlene. Now, Charlene was Mr. Darling's daughter on the Andy Griffith Show, the one with the big smile. You remember her? And I told Benita Epley that. Stephen Benita Epley's daughter married their only daughter married my son Joseph. He's my pastor now. I told Benita, I said, "Benita, I'm so lonely." I talked to Charlene. She said, "I don't think Charlene singing Salty Dog would go over too well just before you get up and preach." I said, "I'd keep her in the nursery till the preaching started. But I'm lonely. I'm just so lonely." And preaching from Capital City Baptist Church in Austin, Texas, met Adam Thompson for the first time. Great church, run about 500. Really going for God. And got in the car with him, never met him. He and Kim in the front seat. They were 41, 42 years old. And Brother Adam said, "Brother Brown, what are you going to do about getting married?" I said, "Well, I never said I wouldn't, never said I wouldn't, but I'm lonelier than I thought." He said, "Well, if you change your mind, we got the prospect for you." I said, "Oh, you do? Everybody had a prospect for me, you know." And so I said, "Well, tell me all about her." Started cutting up with him. Well, her name is Rhonda Lewis. She was married to the former Jerry Lewis, who died 8 years ago, and he was an evangelist, and for all these years, plus starting out, they took a church and built it to 400, and said he was a great preacher. And Rhonda has played the organ for 28 years. She's been a soloist here for 28 years. She taught in our Christian school for 28 years and has never received the first paycheck for it. For 28 years, never got a paycheck. And I said, "Well, she's a widow lady." He said, "Yes." I said, "How does she live?" He said, "Well, people will walk up and give her $20 in church." Said, "The men will ask if they can borrow her car, and they'll go put tires on it, or they will service it for her." And said, "She has 3 children, 2 of them on the mission field. The 3rd one's staff evangelist here in the church." And said, "The children, because they're in the ministry, they can't give her but so much. But when they can, they give her a little bit each month." Well, that sounded interesting to me. I never met the woman, but that appealed to me. And so I met Rhonda, and the rest is history. But you know, faithfulness, faithfulness. They built a church to 400, and one wolf got in that thing and tore it all to pieces and took it down to nothing. Starved them out. They had to move out of their house into a pitiful house. Then finally they had to move out of that into the church. And they were building a big building to house the church. It was growing. They had a steel frame up, and they had steel framing inside, but they had to hang up sheets to use as rooms. They moved into the church. They had to cook on a hot plate and bathe in the baptistry. Their little daughter got sick. It was so cold in the church and got pneumonia. It was a tough time, a difficult time. Later, they had to go out and go dumpster diving and find food to eat for their children. She said one Christmas, we did not have a lollipop to give our children, not anything. And she said Jeremy had just been born, their youngest. And she said we put Jeremy under the Christmas tree and told our children that was God's gift to us this Christmas. And she said it was the best Christmas we ever had. Best Christmas we ever had. She stayed true and faithful. Then Jerry died. She was teaching in the Christian school, and the pastor came and said, Rhonda, I need to speak to you. She said, well, can I finish? No, you can't finish anything. I need to talk to you right now. She came out. He looked her square in the eye and said, Rhonda, Jerry is dead. And she went through what normal women went through. But 1.5 weeks later, she was back in her class teaching and faithful. She was just mushing the back. She said, I'd given up all hope that I'd ever get married. She said, I had my children on the mission field, my son there in the church. My life was set. I didn't need anything. And who would want a 62-year-old woman anyway, she said at that time. And she said, I wasn't thinking about it. And God put us together. And I wanted somebody faithful. That's what I was looking for. What young people, what are you looking for in a maid? Yeah. I'm going to tell you something, buddy boy. Just because she's a hip swinger and impresses you with her looks don't mean she's going to be a good wife. I done told you something. Yeah, and some of these cool dudes, girls. Yeah. You have to live with some of that stuff if you marry them. You better get some good counsel and advice. You better find out something about them. You better get your mom and daddy on board right at the beginning. And you better just stay with it until God answers prayer and gives you who he wants you to have. And if you don't, you're going to pay the price. You're going to sit lonely at nights to raise some little baby by yourself when somebody promised you the moon and left you sitting high and dry with nobody to love you, nobody to care about you. You better listen to the preacher. We care about you. Your pastor cares about you. Your mom and dad cares about you. Well, I hope you didn't mind that little detour there. But we're talking about faithful. Faithful, 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 faithful. I found this somewhere. I like it. People can be unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you do something for God, people often are jealous and pick you to pieces, but do something for God anyway. If you're successful, you'll win false friends and true enemies, but be a success anyway. If you open up your heart and wallet and give when people are down, if you walk halls as a pastor when they have their babies and hear their cries, when they have their marital problems and help them raise their children and save their marriages, those same people will often walk out of your life without a warning, a reason, or an explanation, as though you never lived on planet Earth. You walk those halls and help those families anyway. You save those marriages anyway. If you give this world the best you got, it'll never be enough, but give this world the best you got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Just mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag. March around the walls, march around the walls, march around the walls, march. You know who struck out about as much as any baseball player that ever stepped up to a plate? Babe Ruth. I used to carry the statistics. It's embarrassing how many times he struck out. But somebody asked him one time, said, Babe, what do you do when you strike out and you walk off the plate? He just brisked right up. He said, oh, what do I do about it? When it's my turn to bat, I step back up the plate and start swinging again. He said, that's the answer. Yeah. Just mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag. Some of you stopped soul winning. Some of you remember a time you used to spend some time every week out knocking on doors. Some of you quit the bus route. Yeah. Some of you got weary in child rearing. You quit praying and you quit doing right and loving them and helping and praying about them. Some of you quit working in the nursery or singing in the choir. Some of you just quit doing anything much. You're just sitting on a pew waiting to die. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I'm going to close the sermon with this little thing. I read a poem one time, and I change it a little bit to fit this sermon, if you don't mind. So let me read it to you. When the cup is turned to wormwood and the wormwood turns to gall. When your walking turns to stumbling and your stumbling to a fall. When you've climbed above the mountains, yet the Alps rise rough and tall. Just mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag. When the path ahead is crooked and the road's too rough to tread. When the best upon the table is replaced by sorrow's bread. When you've crossed some troubled waters, yet a Mara is yet ahead. Just mush the bag, march around the walls, march around the walls, march around the walls. When the vultures have descended and disturbed your downy nest. When sweet fruit has changed to thistle, while the thorns disturb your rest. When a deep to deep is calling, and when failure seems your best. Just mush the bag again, mush the bag, march around the wall. When the Lord has cleansed the table and he takes away the fat and the best has been taken till you find an empty vat. When another fills the throne room where once you proudly sat, just mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag. When your health is feeling sickly and the medicine tastes bad, when your fellowship is lonely and your happiness is sad, when your warmth is getting colder and in clouds your sunshine is clad, just mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag, and march around the walls, march around the walls. When you find your wins are losses and all that your gains are lacks. When ill things never come alone and your troubles run in packs. When your soul is bruised and battered from the tempter's fierce attacks. Just mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag. It don't make sense and it seems so futile, but just mush the bag. Be not weary in well-doing, for due season brings the grain. He who on the Lord hath waited shall never run in vain. The just man falleth seven times, yet riseth yet again. Just mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag. March around the walls, march around the walls. Who am I speaking to? I'll preach this sometime in a church and I'll go back. And I'll say, brother, how you doing? I'm mushing the bag. That's all I'm doing. I'm just mushing the bag. Some of you quit mushing the bag. You kept marching around the wall. What if they had to quit marching around the walls on the sixth day? We said, we're sick and tired of this. We're tired of it. It's stupid. It don't make sense. It's not working. It's not working. It's not working. What if they had to quit on the sixth day? The darkest hour comes just before daylight. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Don't give up. God is still on his throne. Some of you quit mushing the bag. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, help us all. That's the truth. Lord, help us all. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And it is now 11:40, and we're not going to linger. We're not going to stay around here for this part of the service. Preacher's in charge. I don't know whether we eat now. I have to wait a while before we eat. I don't know. That's his business. But our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I've been speaking to laymen, men, women, wives of servants of the Lord, and women who are servants of the Lord. And I've been speaking to preachers and pastors' families and pastors' wives. You quit. You quit marching around the walls. You didn't shoot anybody or backslide to drink drugs and whatever, but you just gave up. Weary with it. Tired of it. Did you quit a little too early? Well, you know, here's the good news. You can get back up and start marching around the walls. Here's the good news. You can grab that bag and mush it one more time. How many are in this room? You say, I'm a child of God. I'll go to heaven if I die this morning. Whether you're a preacher, whether you're a layman, whatever you are, you say, I'd have to lie to you, Brother Brown. I'd have to lie to the Holy Spirit of God to keep from raising my hand right now and letting you know that God spoke to my heart while you were preaching this morning. Get your hands up. Hold them up all over the room. Hold them up. Hold them up. Hold them up. Hold them up. 50 people at least with their hands in the air right now. Take your hands down. Now, let me tell you something. If you think we're going to sing 32-verse some tear-jerking song, get you in a notion to come down here and get at this altar after raising your hand like that and admitting God spoke to you about mush in the back, you got another thing coming. And if you got to look around to see how many people come forward so you can come forward, I give you a royal invitation to stay in your seat. We don't want you down here. We've had enough of your kind running back and forth to the altar with no intent to do anything about it. And if it's going to take somebody else coming so you can come, you don't have enough spiritual fortitude to blow the fuzz off a peanut, and you wouldn't live for God anyway. But if you say live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny, I'll live for Jesus day after day. I'll live for Jesus, let come what may, and the Holy Spirit I will obey. I'll live for Jesus day after day. That's right, just keep getting up and coming. If God spoke to your heart, will you do it? Mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag, mush the bag. It's crazy. It don't make sense. I'd never written a recipe that way, but if I hadn't, I'd have never tasted bread that way either. And I would have never wanted to march around the walls that many times, making a total fool out of myself and getting weary with doing absolutely nothing. But if you keep marching, someday you'll hear a rumble and you'll see the walls start crumbling and falling.